Well, welcome and a very good afternoon to our Hour at the Cross with St. Peter's and Grace Church this afternoon. We're going to be spending an hour reading the Bible and also listening to some hymns and perhaps singing along if you'd like to, as well as having some opportunity for silent prayer and meditation and reflection. We're going to look at six Bible passages, each followed by a short reflection. And then a hymn, followed by a period of quiet, silent prayer and meditation. Now, there will be a little bit of background music in that silence, which you're welcome to turn down, but it's there just in case anyone comes to the stream and thinks that nothing is going on. You may want to have a Bible somewhere near you so that you can look up the passages that we're going to be reading and use them to reflect on in the time of silence. But before we listen to a first hymn, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this afternoon to come aside and consider all that Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. We thank you that there you demonstrated your love for us. And we pray that by your Spirit, we may come to a greater understanding of all that you have done for us in him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn, or you may like just to listen to this. It's called See Him in Jerusalem.
today death could not contain him. Once the servant of the world, now in victory reigning. Lift your voices to
to turn up in your Bible our very first reading, which is Luke chapter 23, verses 27 to 31. It's the story of the women who were following Jesus as he carried his cross. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" As Jesus walked to the cross, so he walked up that path. So Simon of Cyrene had taken his cross. So he saw all those who were gathered around watching him on that route. But these women were particularly drawn out and pointed out by Luke in his gospel. Jesus, in the middle of his own concerns and his own future, turns and thinks of the future of the women who watch him. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Jesus knew that he was going to the cross for them, and he wanted them to understand that he did not need their sentimental sympathy, but he needed them to understand exactly what it was that he was doing, exactly why he needed to do it, and why they needed to focus on that, not simply a sentimental concern for him. There is a huge difference between a sentimental view of the cross, which stirs up a self-gratifying feeling of sadness, and a serious view of it that sees it as the necessary thing that Christ had to do in order that you and I might not face the judgment of God. Weep not over what he felt, but rather as he encouraged the daughters of Jerusalem, weep for what you might experience had he not gone to the cross. Weep for all those who plough on in their lives without knowing all that Jesus has done for them. Is our view today simply a sentimental view of the cross, a feeling of sadness? Or do we have a serious view today which focuses soberly on Christ? We're going to sing, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean," and then that will be followed by a silent prayer.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternity. Fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide, and grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and hands peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and hands peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love.
So as we bring our prayers to an end for this section, so we turn again to the Bible, and you may want to turn up Mark chapter 15 as we look at Jesus being crucified. Mark chapter 15. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. When we die, we relinquish control of all that we own. All the things that seem so important are put aside. They're passed on to others or simply disposed of. There may be all sorts of things to which we are attached now. A token of value, an item of clothing, something that we would save if forced. But when we die, we are detached from those. Even the most precious and familiar, indeed the very bodies that we occupy, no more than that, the flesh and blood that we know ourselves to be, without which we cannot conceive of ourselves being us, well, it's taken. And when they nailed Jesus to the cross, his arms and legs secure, and that awful process of dying begun, the soldiers simply sat as if at rest, perhaps on guard, but laughing, drawing lots for his clothes. With this, his death really began. But of course, we see in his death our death too. Yes, there may well be many years to go before that moment comes. But as the soldiers roll dice for his clothes, we look at ours and the body that lies beneath it, and we are reminded that it will all one day slip away. The soldiers mocked and laughed. And dividing up his clothes, they cast lots just to see what each would get. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, you bled in pain as the nails were driven into your flesh. Transform the mystery of your love through the mystery of your love, the pain of those who suffer. To you, Jesus, our crucified Lord, be honour and glory. With your Father and the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.
I stand presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. We're singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me, it was. drops of blood for mine. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful am my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love. My sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. Savior's love for me, singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
And so we move to that account of the two criminals either side of Jesus. You need to turn to Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43. Let me read. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." As we contemplate Jesus on the cross and the criminals either side of him, we can see ourselves either side of him. Each criminal at one level has our face. We can mock him with everyone else. We can see his foolishness, the glorious audacity of his claims, and their demise. He couldn't even save himself, we might think. And on the other side, we're there with the one who cried out to him, crying out from the depths of our distress, not perhaps out of penitence, something much larger and deeper than that, we can perhaps see the heart of our own sorrow and our terrible loneliness, see ourselves cut adrift, our life falling and falling into the endless abyss of darkness that swallows those who put themselves outside of God. I deserved what was happening to me. For us, it would have been so much easier. Perhaps if I was innocent, I could have protested or asked for leniency. But we, as we stand with that criminal, know that we too have done wrong. And wonderfully, that love and forgiveness are available if God gives us the grace to receive them. We only get what we deserve. But this man, this Jesus, had done nothing wrong. He waits for us. He waits for us to cry out, "Remember me," knowing that we must find that within ourselves. Not just penitence, not just confession, but recognition of all he has done for us. Recognition of a lordship that took him to suffer on a cross. Recognition that brings not simply forgiveness, but wonderfully hope and a future. Today, with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even in your deepest agony, you listen to the crucified thief. Hear us as we unburden to you our deepest fears. You spoke words of love in your hour of death. Help us to speak words of life to a dying world. To you, Jesus, who offer hope to the hopeless, be honour and glory with your Father and the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.
Jesus, best and best.
We turn now to when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." Loneliness is very much the sickness of our age, even before we were forced into a time of physical isolation. In a recent BBC survey, a third of people said that they often felt very lonely, with those under 30 being in many ways the worst affected. The collapse of all the traditional places of meeting and the individualised nature of our online existence mean that our culture is afflicted by a crisis of relationships. And at the very height of his agony and his separation, at the point where every single word must have meant unendurable pain, Jesus forms a community, creates a family. As he commits his mother and the disciple to each other, he's doing so much more than just tidying up a few loose ends. Here, through his blood shed, he forms a new family of love, one that we are part of in the church. You and I are made for relationships, primarily with Jesus and then with each other. Perhaps loneliness is so hard for us to bear because it is in a way an anticipation of losing everything that comes from God, an anticipation of the hell to which we go without him. From the cross, Jesus invites us to be part of his family of everlasting love, to belong to him and so to each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your mother and your dearest friend stayed with you to the bitter end. Yet even while racked with pain, you ministered to them. Be with all broken families today. Care for those who long for companionship. You cared for your loved ones even as you went to your death. And so give us a love for one another that is stronger even than the fear of death. To you, Lord Jesus, still loving till the end, be honour and glory with your Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Go, I rest my weary soul in thee.
And so we come to Mark chapter 15 and verses 34 to 37. Standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. In these last words of Jesus, there is a deep irony. As Jesus faces the awful consequences of taking our sin and facing all that we deserve in our place, he experiences that God-forsakenness that had never been part of his life to this point. It had been something that he dreaded in the garden, and now its reality was completely upon him. And yet the irony is that those standing near fail to grasp even the smallest amount of the pain and agony that he was going through. They simply thought he was calling Elijah and thought that to be a fruitless exercise. It is so difficult for us to grasp the full extent of all that Jesus went through for us. A God-forsakenness made the even more painful because of the closeness with which he had walked with his Father up to this point. And yet it is that God-forsakenness, that distance he feels between him and God, his Father, because of our sin, that brings for us the possibility of coming closer to God than we have ever deserved, of seeing him face to face, of standing justified in his presence because of the one who was forsaken for us. And so with a loud cry, Jesus breathes his last. He finishes that which brings us an eternal future. He finishes that which was agony for him and yet brings extraordinary blessing for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross and entered the bleakest of all circumstances. Give courage to those who die at the hands of others. In death you entered into the darkest place of all. Illumine our darkness with your glorious presence. To you, Lord Jesus, your lifeless body hanging on the tree of shame, be honour and glory with your Father and the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross, the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor saving the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did as such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crime? So amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Love so so divine, demands my life, my soul, my thank you.
And so we come to our last reading as we read of Jesus' body brought down from the cross and laid in the tomb. Mark chapter 15 and verse 46. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. All the Gospels seem to draw our attention to Joseph and to Nicodemus in John, who accompanied him. And these are very striking pictures of people who finally come out and associate themselves with the one who has been lifted up for them. It is so easy for us to think of the good news of Good Friday as the great exchange, where Christ took our place and gave himself for us, his death for ours, his life for ours. But it never stops just at the cross, just as it did not stop at the cross for Joseph of Arimathea. It was as the cross came to an end that Joseph's discipleship began. A man who had much and yet had kept in the background, just like the man who accompanied him, Nicodemus, who was so interested in Jesus and so prepared to at least begin to defend him, but seemingly unwilling to come out as a disciple. It took the cross. When they saw Jesus lifted up for them, when they saw Jesus go to his agonizing death, then they recognized that the cross was not an end but a beginning. Not just simply one exchange of Christ's life for ours, but another exchange where we give ourselves to Christ and live for him. As we finish this afternoon, the call of the cross is not simply a call to remember. It is a call to go out and carry our own cross in the service of our Master and Saviour, who bore his for ours.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught soul. soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin,
thanks very much indeed for joining us. Let me finish with a prayer. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son Jesus Christ delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.